an effort to preview what I want to speak to you on the scriptures tonight, I'd like for us to look at the catechism questions. They come from three separate sources. From the Westminster Shorter Catechism, from the New City Catechism, and from the Heidelberg Catechism. Essentially, they take up the following issues. What is sin? Because we're talking tonight about forgiveness. And what is justification? We've just come out of that great period in which we have emphasized once again this central teaching of the Word of God. But it's really about the forgiveness of sin. How can we be forgiven of our sin? And our Lord teaches us to pray continuously this prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or in other translations, forgive us our transgressions. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. So let us begin. I want us to read through the catechism and then we're going to again focus on the scripture and I hope to expound to you briefly the Word of God. First, what is sin? The catechism gives this answer based on the Word of God. Read with me. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. In other words, there's a standard of right. God has established that standard, and we sin any time we transgress it, any time we break it. And Jesus taught us that's not only in our actions, but in our thoughts. And it is also any lack of conformity to God's law. Because, see, God's law is not all negative. There's a lot of positive injunctions, the things we ought to do. And if we fail to do them, then it is sin. And the Word of God even tells us that when we act without faith, it is sin. Now, if you're like me, if you really take these words to heart, you know you're already convicted. Have you broken a commandment of God lately? What about today or yesterday? Have you thought angry thoughts? Have you harbored unforgiveness? Have you spoken bitter and angry words? Have you turned away from someone in need? Have you failed to implore God for His mercies? Have you failed to worship Him and acknowledge Him? Any want of conformity or transgression of the law of God is sin. Then what is justification? Justification, you see, is a term. It's a legal term. Because here's the truth of the matter. We are sinners and we stand condemned before God as the Almighty and Holy Judge of the universe. The Creator God is our Holy Judge. To be justified means that I can go before the bar of God's justice, and we're speaking in the future. I can go before the bar of God's justice at the last day and hear Him say, "You are released, for you are not guilty. You are free. Enter into my presence." Now we enjoy the benefits of justification while we await the great trial at the end of the age. So what is justification? Again, in the words of the Catechism, a summary of biblical doctrine. Read with me. Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein He pardons all our sins, accepts us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Again, let me take that apart for you just a moment. It's an act. It's not a process. It's an act of God's free grace in which He says, I pardon you for all of your debts. I cancel them. I release you from all of your guilt and from the punishment that you so justly deserve. And I accept you as righteous and holy in my sight. Because when I see you, I see my beloved Son Jesus. And I see His righteous deeds, all of His righteous motives, all of His righteous thoughts, all of His love and service to me in perfection. I see Him and I credit it to your account. I put it to your name because you have by the hand of faith taken Him to yourself. Faith does not justify. Christ justifies. God justifies. By your faith in Christ because of His sheer mercy and grace. Now that means that our justification and the forgiveness of our sins is grounded upon the death of His Son, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Jesus of Nazareth did not need to die. Jesus of Nazareth would never have died if He had not voluntarily chosen to die as a sacrifice for the sins of His people. When He died the death we owe God. He died under the wrath of God. He died under the condemnation of God. He died under the judgment of God. He died as the sinner before God, damned for our transgressions. In His body on the tree, He bore the penalty of our sin. It is more than the physical suffering. It entailed the mental anguish and the spiritual desolation of separation from the Father. You see, God forgives sinners, but He must forgive them justly, or He would be an unholy, unrighteous God. How can a holy God justify unholy, sinful people? His righteousness must be upheld, for His nature is at stake. For His righteousness to be upheld and for Him to be able to freely forgive you, the punishment you owe Him must be paid. Sin is not winked at. Sin is not simply shoved off. God does not forgive sin based on whims. God forgives sins based on the principle of justice and righteousness. And that means, for Him to hand you the slip of pardon, He had to hand His Son, according to His eternal election, the sentence of condemnation. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. And we know God accepted the sacrifice and that He had no sins, because on the third day He rose from the dead. And in 40 days He ascended into heaven. And there are witnesses to both events. Question and answer. Does Christ's death mean all our sins can be forgiven? The answer? Yes. Because Christ's death on the cross fully paid the penalty for our sin. God graciously imputes Christ's righteousness to us as if it were our own, and will remember our sins no more. What I challenge you to do, because I've taken out the scriptures, I couldn't have that on the worship guide. Wouldn't be enough room. I challenge you to use the Word of God and find the biblical basis for every statement. All right. This deals with our transgression, our forgiveness and pardon. It deals with what we call our present and future deliverance, what we call salvation. It's wonderful. Think about it. You owe God a debt you cannot pay. There's no way. You could have eternities upon eternities, which is, you know, a totally ridiculous statement. For eternity is eternity. And you could never repay. You could never discharge what you owe. Moreover, you could endure punishment for eternal ages, and the punishment would never be enough. Why? Because one sin is a sin against the very nature of God, the Holy One. So every sin is worthy of damnation. Every sin I commit, every sin I even think about is worthy of that. And yet God has forgiven me, canceled, set me free. He's accepted me. He's brought me to Himself. He said, "You're my son. To you, you're my daughters. You're my sons and daughters. I love you. In Christ, I love you. In Christ, I see you righteous. In Christ, you are mine and shall be mine forever." And He's not through with us. He justifies us, but He is in the process of cleansing us and preparing us for our living with Him for all eternity. It's liberating. I want you to think of the worst sin, sinful act right now, or the sinful act that you know you have done. Now, don't tell it to anybody else. Okay? It could be murder. It could be adultery. It could be theft. It could be lying. It could be a combination of such. And how many times have we done? Sin. Forgiveness. Because you see, you only understand, you only truly appreciate the forgiveness of God if you recognize truly your sin. Here's our problem, you see. We are in a culture that denies the reality of sin. We don't want to call anything sin, and we don't want to call anyone a sinner. And here's the truth. We all sin, and we are all sinners. And failure to name our sin is a great psychological disadvantage in our lives as people and especially as Christians. Name that sin and be forgiven. That's a little shorthand for 1 John. You see, if you confess your sin, if you name it before God, you're not trying to hide it. You're not trying to cover it. You just name it. This is it, God. Look ugly. Name it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Now, how can He be faithful and just to forgive us of such? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's not just a past statement. a present reality. It's an ongoing reality for the Christian life. Jesus teaches us how to live the Christian life. Peter's directions and Paul's directions and James' directions must come and flow out of Christ's teachings and out of Christ's life and character, and they are in harmony with it. Jesus himself taught us to pray. We know the prayer. He taught us to pray. Now, in Luke, it's basically the words, say these words when you pray. That's what he says. But in Matthew, it says, this is your model. This is your pattern. So, it's appropriate to say the words, but there are times when you need to take those words apart. You just need to use it as an outline for your prayer. And here's the fifth petition. What do we pray for in the fifth petition? Let's just repeat the prayer together. Pray it, even as we're saying it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Question. What do we pray for in the fifth petition? Read with me the answer. In the fifth petition, which is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we pray that God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins, which we are the rather encouraged to ask because by His grace we're enabled from the heart to forgive others. I'm going to take that apart a little bit for you in a few minutes. Question. And this is where I begin. I believe in the forgiveness of sin. That's in the Apostles' Creed, by the way. It's in the Nicene Creed, but more than that, it's in the Scriptures. Right? I believe in the forgiveness of sin. Well, what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? Here's the question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. Read with me. That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Now, I want you to grab a hold of that, because that is a wonderful summary of the reality of how forgiveness of sins and justification work inside of us as believers. What do I believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? It's more than just a statement, well, God forgives them. Why does God forgive him? God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins. Now, I want to tell you something. You know this, and you experience it. We tell one another, we forgive one another, and then we bring it up again and again and again and again, and we remember them because we've not forgiven them. And you can take that to the bank. But God, for the sake of Christ, His satisfaction in holy living and in death for sinners, will no more remember my sin. Remember the sin I asked you to recall, to recollect? In your mind, there it is. And here is God's ink blot. And He takes it and... the blackness of the ink blot has totally covered it. It is no more seeable. Now, God's omniscient. Obviously, he knows all things. But this means that he does not remember them to recollect and bring them up and use them against us in any way. So God, for Christ's sake, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature. You see, the reason we keep sinning as Christians is because we are born with a corrupt nature that's still tainted. And it will be that way until the resurrection of the last day. Or when we die, obviously we don't have the body anymore to act it out. God will no more remember my sins nor my corrupt nature. He's not going to hold that against me, although I have to struggle all my life long against it. Because the truth is that though I'm a justified sinner before God, I am at the same time a continual sinner. Hopefully not as much. But the reality is that we struggle with it, right? And there are times when we fall. Now, Peter had a reason for asking the question, you know, but we're going to look to it in a minute. He had more than one reason, and hopefully we'll remember it. All right, that's the negative. Here's the positive. But will graciously impute, credit, give to my account, transfer over to my possession the righteousness of Christ. And the result of that, he will never condemn me. I will never be condemned before the tribunal of God. I left that language in there. That's an older language, the judgment. Because you see, sometimes we don't understand. This judgment means before the great white throne of God. It means looking the holy God in the face. And you could not live for one moment if you were not clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But you will live. If you believe. Lastly, again, from the Heidelberg Catechism. And if you don't know this, I really love this catechism. I want to baptize it, and sometimes I do baptize it. But beyond that, it is so rich in the teaching of God's Word and so full of humility that it rejoices my heart when I read it. For it gives me God as my Father. What is the fifth petition of the prayer Jesus taught His disciples to pray? Answer, for read with me. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Even as we feel this evidence of your grace in us, that is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And the reason I believe in the forgiveness of sins has been set before you in the questions and answers of this eclectic Reformed Catechisms. Because they are the teaching of God. But I want to explore it a little bit more with you in light of the scripture passages chosen for tonight's readings. Because you see, to believe in the forgiveness of sins does not stop with our enjoyment of the forgiveness of our sins. It must be lived out. For the forgiven must become the forgiver. It is our grace obligation. That's the teaching of God's Word. And when we fail to live it out, there's a question. Do you and have you truly experienced it yourself? Do you know the forgiveness of God? For if we truly know it, then God says our hearts will be set upon showing it to others. But that's not easy. You see, I want to give you this, the reality. Here's the reality. Some of the simplest things in Scripture are the hardest things to do and the hardest things to believe. It's true. You know, I can summarize all of God's commandments under the one rubric: you shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. But love has to be defined. And how I love God is specified in the behaviors and attitudes and actions, both negative and positive, that He sets forth in His law. The law never saves. It does two things. It condemns and it can guide. But don't reverse the order. Its first duty is to convict you. But another duty, which I believe is there in covenantal relationship, is it guides us as to how we flesh out our relationship with God in community with one another and as God's colony on earth. So that's easy to say. Love God. Love God with all your heart. That's what the law says. Love God, do whatever you want. Paraphrase Luther. It's true. If you love God the way God says you should love Him, you can do whatever you want, because whatever you want will glorify God. It will not lead to sin. It will lead to perfect righteousness. But there's a second part of the commandment. Jesus said it comes from the Leviticus. He raised it up right out of a whole list of various laws, and He said this is the second. And here you can summarize all of the, at least six of the Ten Commandments, beginning with honor your father and your mother, going all the way to the end, almost. And that's in relationship to other people. The Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's a double-edged sword. Love your neighbor is one thing. Okay, I can love you, but I've not done the commandment unless I love you as I love myself. Now, if most of us would be truthful, we love ourselves quite a bit. Admit it or not. But Jesus goes beyond that. He says we must love one another as He, Jesus, has loved us. That's more than you love yourself. That's the loving kindness of God. Now, those are easy words to say, my friends. They are the hardest things to do. I have to admit it. It is hard for me to love you as I love myself, and it's a whole lot harder for me to love you as Christ loved me and loves you. Very difficult. I believe in the forgiveness of sin. So let's talk about the forgiveness for sins for just a moment. We have looked at the catechism summary of the biblical teaching. But I want to point out to you how unique this belief is in the world. Maybe you haven't really thought about this. But forgiveness really, the reality of forgiveness and the belief in the forgiveness of sin really only belongs to the Christian faith. And the full reality of it and its potential to work in our lives really only belongs to that expression of the faith that's evangelical and reformed. It's true. First, let me just back up. What is forgiveness? Let me just sort of give you a dictionary kind of definition, and then we'll try to look a little bit at the biblical words, which I'll not try to pronounce. Okay? From Baker's Encyclopedia, I believe it is, of the Bible, I want to read a couple of things. One, forgiveness is ceasing to feel resentment for wrongs and offenses. That's the first thing. We're talking here about the internal experience of forgiveness. Because you see, forgiveness must operate both on the objective basis and subjectively. Our real problem many times is the subjective, but it's also objective. So here we're dealing with the subjective. Ceasing to feel resentment for wrongs and offenses. Has someone wronged you? I'm sure they have. Maybe I've wronged you at some point in the past or right now, for all I know. We can take offense when offense is not even intended. But if I have, or someone else has, whoever they may be, it doesn't matter their relationship. You feel resentment when people wrong you. When people offend you, you feel resentment and you often feel anger and upsetness. So forgiveness operates internally in ceasing to feel the resentment for wrongs and offenses. Well, how can I do that? Well, I have to deal with it objectively. Right? First. It's first objective and then subjective. Pardon. Forgiveness is pardon. Okay? Let me just flesh it out for a moment for you. I had a brother. I really loved this brother. Still do. I trusted him with my credit card in order to get something he needed in order to work, in order to survive. But a certain thing he was supposed to do with it. He was supposed to do one charge to get the gas needed for transportation and then return it. He did return. He returned it with extra bills on it, with extra charges on it. Far more than a tank of gas. Now you can say, I was stupid to give my credit card, but he's my friend, and I love him, and I still love him. All right, I'm confronted with the situation. He says, okay, I did this. Here's your card back, but I did this. Now, one, here's a frank admission, I did this. No hiding, no trying to cover it up. This is what I did. You trusted me, you gave this to me, and I did what you told me to do, but I went beyond it and did something else because I felt I needed it. So I did it, unauthorized. Now, presents a hardship when someone charges you more. I could go and tell you about my sister. Okay, one of my sisters that did this, a similar thing, not with a credit card, but with a bank. Me borrowing money. I'm using these because they're a little safer, okay, to deal with money issues rather than some other issues that we have to deal with. Betrayals. All right, so here is an objective act against something, a wrong, an offense, for which you feel betrayal and for which you feel resentment and for which you feel anger. To forgive, I have to objectively pardon. I have to say, I cancel the debt. And my friends, I will pay you back. I let it be for a while because he wanted that. But he didn't get around to that. Okay? Because one thing after another comes up. And with one of my sisters, she never got around to even saying it. Never even verbalizing what she did. Okay? Two different situations. One who admitted guilt. The other who is just pretended it doesn't, it never existed. Okay? What do I do? All right. The brother at one point says, okay, I don't want to see you. I can't see you until I can bring you the money I owe you. My response is, you don't have to pay me anything to see me. If that's what holds you back from relationship with me, I cancel the debt. You don't owe me anything, period. Do not give me one penny. It's gone. It's canceled. It is pardoned. Okay?
The debt must be paid. I paid the debt. It's okay. The debt's paid. It's not owed. It's clear. And the relationship is clear when I pardon it. And now relationship can be restored. And it was. Remains that way. Praise the Lord. All right, with the sister. Who am I mentioning? Never admission whatsoever. Estranged for years, decades. What do I do? You simply reach out and love. You don't mention it. You simply forgive it. You simply pardon it. That's hard. Brothers and sisters, that's the only way to deal with it. You see, unforgiveness is a prison and it is a slavery. It will bind you and chain you, and it can destroy you and destroy others. Because when we do not forgive truly, wholeheartedly from our heart, we cultivate a root of bitterness. And that bitterness will consume and destroy. I didn't tell you this was easy. It is some of the hardest things to do in life. And I want to bring it even closer. The way in which it must be fleshed out is the hardest of all is in your family. With your siblings, with your spouses, with your parents, and with your other relatives. But it's also something very difficult to flesh out in close relationships. Here's the truth. It is easier to forgive someone who is on the peripheral than it is someone who is close. Because in the peripheral, it didn't really hurt you that much. Because you're not that invested. But when you're truly invested, betrayal, offense hurts. And it's something we do not want to let go until they have paid the last penny. Until we've extracted the last ounce of blood. You know what? By the time that happens, the relationship is destroyed beyond measure. Well, pardon involving restoration of broken relationships. You see, there's the ultimate. If the relationship is not restored, forgiveness is not truly occurred. If you say to someone, I forgive you, and you stay away from them, you have not forgiven them. I don't care what you say. If you don't want to have anything, I forgive you, but I won't have anything to do with you anymore. Okay? How does that translate to forgiveness? Is that how God forgave you? Did God say, okay, I forgive you, Henry, I forgive you, but I've never had anything to do with you? Well, what is that? That's called hell. All right? There's no way around that. If God has nothing to do with you, it's hell. Forgiveness involves restoration of broken relationships. But primarily, you see, forgiveness is an act of God, releasing sinners from judgment, freeing them from the divine penalty of their sin, because God's the only one who's holy. He is the only God. He is holy. Only He can truly forgive sin, for ultimately, sin is always against God. But forgiveness is also a human act toward one's neighbor. Be it your friend or your relative, an acquaintance or a total stranger. A human act toward another human being. And the Bible in the New Testament gives us a new incentive and an emphasis because of the forgiveness that's granted us through the death of Christ. Therefore, forgiveness is a uniquely Christian teaching. Now, let me say that a little bit more. I'm going to read to you now
from the Socrates. In other religions, forgiveness does not have the same force. The words are sometimes used, but they don't have the same force or same meaning. In animism, now animism is the worship of forces. There is no awareness of a personal relationship with God. So what's forgiveness? You're not being reconciled to a personal God because a personal God doesn't exist. You have all these spirits that you're trying to appease. You're just trying to keep from getting whacked upside the head by one of them. In Hinduism, one of the major world religions, all have to pay the inexorable consequences of karma in the will of reincarnation. Although there is absolutely no forgiveness. Period. None. Bump. Whatever you do, you're going to get in the will of life. You're a bad human being, you may come back as a stinking hog out in the wilderness, or an old mosquito floats around somewhere. But you will pay the penalty of cycling over and over your spirit in different forms in an unending cycle. No forgiveness. Buddhism knows nothing of a forgiving God. It's either just a force or, again, a God who is not personal. And though Islam talks about forgiveness, again, there is no personal God and Father. He is an impersonal creator. Even in Judaism, forgiveness remains a limited experience. Though forgiveness is developed in the New Testament and adds dimension to the teaching of the Old Testament so that it is rich and full and more exacting than in the Old Testament. There's a progress. God reveals His forgiveness to us in steps along the way. It's gracious all the way. We never know the full extent of it until we see it in Christ. So, when we talk about forgiveness and what it is, there's some root ideas and there's some metaphors the Bible uses. And one of those roots, and you said, no, Hebrew doesn't use vowels, they have corners. And so it's KPR. I wouldn't know how to say KPR. Put any vowel you want to it. We could put it ker, kaper, or whatever. It carries the idea of atonement. It's used in connection with the sacrifices. And so, when forgive is used here, it means forgiveness that has been atoned for. Kapoor. Well, that's the whole word. I'm just talking about the root. Alright? It's used to forgiveness implies that atonement is made. If your sin has been forgiven, it's because atonement has been made. A sacrifice has been made that has freed you from the guilt. The second one has the letters of NS. It means to lift, to carry, to take a burden off. If you look at Pilgrim's Progress with Christian as the beginning of the story, he's walking around with this very heavy burden on his back. He can hardly move. But when he sees the cross and the burden rolls away and falls into the grave of Christ where he was resurrected because the tomb is open, then the burden disappears. The weight is gone. It's been lifted off of his shoulders. He's free. The picture is carried in the Day of Atonement. The two pictures. One goat is killed. Blood shed and sprinkled on the mercy seat. But another goat, they come, the priest confesses the sins of the people upon the head of the goat, and the goat is led into the wilderness and then set free. He's the scapegoat. There goes my sin. The last has the root of SLH, which pretty much is close to the word we use of forgive. Two of them are used of God's forgiveness exclusively, but one, the last, is applied to human forgiveness as well. Now let's look at the scripture passage that we read, and let's apply what we've been learning. So what Jesus is fleshing out for His disciples and for us. In Matthew 18, you see, where I'm going with this is that we don't need to just enjoy God's forgiveness, but we need to forgive as God forgives. Okay? I put my cards on the table. I got to forgive as God forgives. All right, now, in Matthew 18, we have one brother sinning against another in the church, in the fellowship, in the congregation, the assembly of believers. And this happens all the time. Okay? Many times they're small offenses and we don't really have to do anything about them. They just go away. We just automatically do what we need to do. But there are times when we let something become bigger. Or someone, because repentance is involved in the forgiveness of sins. Now, whether we want to admit it or not, that's the teaching of Scripture. And repentance and faith are involved. They don't earn anything, but they're the means God uses to forgive us. We'll read those Scriptures. But here, if your brother sins against you, he tells us how we ought to deal with it. He says, well, you go to him and talk to him. See if you can clear it up. You forgive. If that doesn't work, well, bring someone else along with you. Y'all talk together. See if that'll work. If that didn't work, then you bring it to the church. The point is that if a brother in the church or sister refuses to forgive an offense, then that brother or sister has demonstrated that they do not know the forgiveness of God, and therefore they're to be cast out. I mean, you know, we can't hardly get around this. We don't like it, and we don't usually do it. Okay? But that's basically what it says. If they won't listen to the church, if no one will deal with it, then they have to be treated as if they didn't belong to the church. They become the objects of evangelism, not a fellowship. But then, you know, in all this discussion about my brother and my offenses and all these things, Peter comes up to Jesus and says, that teaching you're giving, Lord, that I gotta put a number on this. I mean, you know, there has to be a limit to this. Now, how many times can my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How many times? You ever thought this? Sure you have. I have. Bet you have too. We've said it too, haven't we? You've done this. This is the third time you've done this. I'm not putting it through with you. Out of my life. We put a limit. We said, that's the end. So Peter came. He said, now Lord, how many times, how often will my brother sin against me? So he's talking about the relationship, okay, with this person, especially within the family of God. As many as seven times now, Peter is, boy, he's really magnanimous, isn't he? I mean, think about this. How many times have you forgiven somebody seven times? I don't know if I can name any time I've ever forgiven someone seven times. Really, I don't know that I can name it. Can you? Seven is a large number when you're dealing with offenses and sin and forgiveness, isn't it? It's a huge number. What did Jesus say? Depends on your translation, how you do your math here. I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or it could be 70 times 7, 490 times. All right. Now, let me just ask you a point blank question. Maybe you have a paper somewhere. And there's so and so. He sinned against you. He said bad things about you, or he hurt you, or, you know, whatever. And you put it down, okay? He did it here. Number one, I forgave him on this day. Now, one person came to the mother and was telling this about his brother, probably within the family relationship. How many times must I let Clay, you know, wrong me and me forgive him? And seven times was a long time. He had read this scripture and he said seven times, and the mother said 490 times is what Jesus said. He said, okay, I'm going to keep a record. And his mama said, won't you lose count? Don't you lose count? Think about it. When you start writing down, after a while, you just lose count. Why? Because you're not forgiving. If those numbers keep piling up, you haven't forgiven. It's the reality of what Jesus is talking about. See, He fleshes things out for us. You can't be some pious Christian that somehow... Well, I want to also be pious in the true meaning of that word. We need to be pious. But we can't be in the way that word is sometimes used to be just people that do religious activities. It has to be fleshed out in our lives, in our relationships. And that's why Jesus gave this parable. Have you let this parable hit you in the face? It needs to hit you in the face. And don't try to squirm out from under it. That's what we do. Use your theology, whatever it is, to try to squirm out from it. And when you do, you're violating the commandments of God. Jesus says this too. There's a kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his servants. Now, we don't live in kingdoms, and we have a hard time connecting. But a king is a total autocrat. He is a total master, and you owe everything to him. It's His kingdom, including you. Okay? Now, when He began to settle up with His servants, one was brought to Him who owed Him 10,000 talents. Now, let's just say that's 20 years worth of work times 10,000. We're talking about an unlimited amount. A talent was a monetary unit worth about 20 years of wages, whereas a denarius is equal to one. Okay? So, he owes him amount he can never, ever pay. And so the king, okay, time's come to settle up. Since you don't have any money, you can't ever pay anything back, I'm going to sell you, your wife, your children, everything you have, and I'm going to get what I can. In other words, we're going to declare you bankrupt and I can take what I can. Okay? With God. That's what the king said. And he fell down on his knees and implored him. He's begging with him, have patience with me and I'll pay you everything. Now, he could never pay him. I don't care how much patience he had. But the king took compassion on him. Out of pity for him, he forgave him the debt. He canceled it. A debt he could never pay, he canceled it. But the man went out. The forgiven one goes out and he meets a fellow servant who owed him. Well, that's a significant amount of money, but it's manageable and you could pay it. And the man asked him to give him his money. He said, I can't. But if you'll have patience with me, I'll work and I'll get it paid for you. And he would not show him pity or compassion. He refused. He had received forgiveness from the king so great, and yet he could not and would not forgive his fellow servant. He threw him in jail and took what he had as his own. But you know, the king was not pleased with that. Well, the other servants reported back to him. It showed that the one who had been forgiven did not know how to forgive. And so the king retracted and put him in prison forever. That's what Jesus said. You know, the teachings of Jesus are sometimes hard. They're not easy. But they call upon us to be gracious to others as God has been gracious to us. So you see, our forgiveness to others rests upon two realities. The nature of God. God is a gracious and merciful God who delights in pardoning sin. And we're called upon as His children to imitate Him and to be like Him. That's the bottom line. If God's been gracious to you and forgiven you, then you are to be gracious to others and forgive them. But the New Testament adds to that. because your forgiveness and mine came at a tremendous cost. For when Jesus handed the cup in the Last Supper to His disciples, He said, "This cup is my blood, given for the forgiveness of your sins." Your sins have been paid for, not overlooked. But the sins of your brother and your sister have also been paid for and not overlooked. Can you not show them grace? Can you not show them mercy? Can you not show them the same compassion and love that God has shown? Can you, can I forgive as Christ forgave? We can do no less. It is the obligation of grace. Now, the truth of the matter is that when forgiveness is offered, people do not always accept it. Forgiveness must be offered and forgiveness must be accepted. God offers His forgiveness. He offers it to sinners, repenting sinners. Who are repenting sinners? They're not people who've done certain acts to try to earn God's favor. Repenting sinners are people who recognize their sin, who recognize their need, who recognize their mental state that's opposed to God. And they turn from that hostility, from that rebellion, they turn to Him and look to Him for grace, for mercy. They hold out their hand. And God says, "Believe. Here's my Son. I've given Him for you and for the forgiveness of your sin. Take Him. Take Him by faith. Simply take Him. Believe. And you're free. Believe. You're forgiven." What God has done for us, we must do for others. One last little question for you. I want you to think about someone who's offended you or sinned against you. It can be in your family. It can be among your friends. Someone present and someone absent. And if you had a piece of paper, you could even write the name or the offense down on it. Don't hide it. Just say what it is. Right there in your mind, say it. Be but. What is it? There's their name. There's their offense. There's their sin. Now, I want you to do something with that piece of paper. I've had you two pieces of paper tonight. One is the worst sin you've ever done. You name it before God. And in accepting God's forgiveness in Christ, you take that piece of paper and you tear it to pieces. God has forgiven you. Now there's your brother, there's your sister, there's your mother, father, your wife, your husband, your friend, your relative. There's the sin. You name it, right there, it's right there. Betrayal, theft, unfaithful, sexual immorality. You have the sin. You have the sinner. What will you do with it? Tear it up. Tear it up. Throw it all away. Forgive as God has forgiven you. want us to stand and sing the little chorus. It's on your sheet. And with it is our prayer to God with reference to our own sin, letting go. And it's your tenderness. It's just a little simple chorus, and then we'll sing the hymn that deals with our relationships. Oh Lord, your tenderness. Melting all my bitterness, O Lord, I receive your love.